Good to see everybody this morning. Well, the crowd just keep getting bigger and bigger. I got to be honest, when I came, the crowd was pretty good size, and the next week it shrunk and shrunk, and everybody said, well, it's coronavirus, but I was like, man, I kind of hope, you know. We was thinning things out pretty good. Now, we are, believe it or not, we are still in the book of Ephesians, and believe it or not, we're still in chapter 1. And even though it was my intention to make it from the last part of verse 18 in chapter 1 down through the end of the chapter, I'm just going to tell you we're not going to make that. You got to understand something. The whole theme of the book of Ephesians is how rich we've been blessed. And that's what we're dealing with today, is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in His saints. And that's what we're dealing with. And so if you would you stand with me, and we were going to read the word of the Lord, and we will go to prayer. I'm going to pick up in verse 18. This is Paul, what his prayer is. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Father, this morning we want to come before You and just give You thanks and praise, God. Just a beautiful day. Lord, in a world that has been turned upside down somewhat, there seems to be a little bit of a sense of normalcy returning. And for that, Father, we do want to thank You, God. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to persevere in the things that are before us, whether it's the COVID-19 or the people without jobs, the oil industry just bottoming out, God, we want to bring these things to You, Lord. And in all these, we want to put our trust in You, and we want to say thank You, Father, even for the trials that we are going through, because through these, You are conforming us to the image of Christ. We pray now that Your will would be done, that You would get glory for Yourself today. We pray that Your word would be proclaimed and that Jesus would be magnified. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we've been going through this, we have come to this place to where Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. Now, I want to remind you, when we started, try to the best of your ability to put yourself in the seat of the Ephesian church when this message came, and probably the pastor of the church, he unrolled this and he began to read this to the congregation there. Because even as it was addressed to the church of Ephesus, and it's possible it was a circular church, meaning it would go from here to the churches in that area, I want you to understand that this letter, this epistle, comes to you and I today. And everything that he's talking to them about, it comes to you and I. And when we get into this morning, we're going to look at, there's three things that Paul is really praying. And one was this. He says that we would know the hope of His calling. We talked about that the last time I was here. And then he talks about what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And the third one is, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? This is the what you call the triad of the prayer that Paul prayed for the church there in Ephesus. But he began that with this, that the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. God is wanting you to be able to see. Paul's prayer is that you can see exactly who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and that you could understand the power that works in us through Christ. And that's what we want to be able to see today. So when we look at this, I want you to understand when he talks about this, and I'm going to just pick up on the phrase here, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, keep in mind that even today, that every Christian throughout the beginning of the church, there's always been two systems at war with one another, has there not? We have the system of the world, and everything about it is the enemy of the system of God. Does that make sense? I mean, we're either of the world or we're of the Spirit of God, right? And so, we always have this conflict. I mean, just look at today. Take the show that started all of this this singing stuff, what we call American Idol. Isn't that just an incredibly terrible name? I mean, you want to become the next American Idol where people worship you. And you know what's really sad? Really, more than sad. There's been a number of people that have gone to that show that were Christians. They said, yeah, I lead worship in my church. My dad's a pastor. And their parents are there cheering them on to become the next American Idol. They have missed being able to see that singing and glorifying God is the pinnacle of singing and worship. And they would cast that away to be worshipped and adored by millions upon millions for fame and money. Now, picture yourself just for a moment. You're in the Ephesus church. And what rules in Ephesus is the goddess Diana, right? Now, I don't mean rules, but I mean in the minds of the people, that was the worship center. If you read it in some versions, it calls her Artemis. Same person or same false god or goddess. And that's where they would worship. I mean, there was a Colosseum and everything that was all for the worship of this false god. And everything about Ephesus was much like the world today. Everybody was seeking how to become rich, become famous. It was philosophy. It was all this education and stuff, just like we have today. Now, don't get me wrong. Education is not bad, but it needs to be brought under the lordship of Christ. Your education should be about furthering the gospel. And anything you're going to pursue, a career, it needs to be under the heading of how would God use this to glorify Him. So, with that being said, Paul says, I'm praying that your eyes would be enlightened, that you would know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So, I want you to know something. On this particular verse, there's two competing views amongst commentators and theologians. And it's this, when it's talking about this inheritance, what initially comes to our mind is this. It's about what we have inherited. But it's quite possible that what this is talking about could possibly be that we are God's own inheritance. You see, God chose you from eternity. And in time, He willed you to Himself. He chose you from there. He saved you in time. God, He adopted you. He redeemed you. He placed His Holy Spirit in. He did everything that could be done to bring you to Him. You were His prized possession. And you were God's inheritance. Now, the other one is that we have, point two would be this, or the other side of this would be that we have inherited all things in Christ. So here's my thoughts on this, and you know, everybody's a theologian. It just depends on what level you're at. I'm probably not at the level of many of these theologians, but I will say this. While these theologians and commentators, they differ over the meaning of this passage, I personally do not see a conflict. Remember that Paul is writing so that we will know how God has blessed us. Okay? That is the purpose of this, to know how richly we are blessed. Okay? And now Paul is praying that our eyes would be enlightened, that we could see things that we have not been able to see before, to be able to see these glorious riches, or we could say it like this, how immeasurably blessed we are. Therefore, by being God's inheritance to Himself, we are also blessed by inheriting all things in Him. in Christ. Do you see that? I don't see how these things could be at odds with one another. And it very possibly could really just mean one way, but that's my approach to it. So my first question as I was studying this was this. Simply this, if this is true that we're God's inheritance, then how are we God's inheritance? How is that? How does that, you know, I can tell you one thing, it does not improve God's status, okay? God is perfect. He neither improves nor does he decrease. He's perfect. So how is it that God has made us his own inheritance? Well, we go back to chapter 1, and I'm just going to run through these because I'm familiar with them. We've talked about it already a little bit. God chose you. God adopted you. God redeemed you. God has opened your mind to understand what he's done for you in a general sense. And then God has placed his Holy Spirit within you. And in all of these things, his choosing, his adopting, his redeeming, all of that was under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he sums that up by placing the Holy Spirit within you, God's seal of approval, saying, this one here is mine for eternity. It is the down payment to guarantee the hope that we have of eternal life. Now, I want to kind of look at some places, though, and if you will, flip over to Galatians chapter 3, because I want to show you some things. Now, the passage here really takes up verses 22 through 29, and I'm going to go ahead and read these. Now, listen to this. Well, actually, I'm going to back up just for a moment. This is where it gets tough on this stuff. If you back up to verse 16 of chapter 3, he's talking about these promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he says, he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the promises, but God had come to Abraham, and he promised him that he'd be a father of multitudes. He was going to give him a land and all these things. And he says, and I'll give this to you and to your seed. Now, oftentimes people want to say, yeah, it was to Israel, like as a group of people. Well, it was to Israel, and I'm not going to get into all the depth of that today. That would really get us in a firestorm. But I want to say this. The seed that he's referring to that this was made to was none other than Christ. He says this. This seed is Christ. And he says, what am I saying? What I am saying is this. He said, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Now, whole lot going on here. So I'm going to try to get to just what I'm talking about. So listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, for if the inheritance, which is what we're talking about, is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now skip down to the very last verse, and he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So here's what I want you to understand. How did God work? How are we God's inheritance? It started with a promise. So listen to me, church. If you are a born-again believer today, just as much as Isaac was the son of promise to Abraham, you are a child of promise. Every one of you, and that promise was in that was this inheritance that we have. But in that, God promised that you would be his. You are a child of promise. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we were adopted. Now, just stay right where you're at, and let's pick up in chapter 4. Paul's going to give an illustration. He says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Now, he's talking about children. You could take a child that, in a household back in the days of Abraham, some of the children were the biological children, like Abraham had Isaac. And so, let's say that one of Abraham's slaves, now, okay, let me just say something. Slaves back in that day were not like the slaves that we think of today. Oftentimes, slavery was in a sense of you owed a debt, okay? And you would become kind of this person's slave in order to pay off this debt, which I think would probably be a good system to go back to. Somebody steals from you, come and make them work for you until that's paid off, you know? Really, I mean, I can promise you the prison system isn't a successful one for the most part. Okay, so what he's saying is, he's saying when this child is young and growing up, he's just a little boy, just like the little boy that's a slave. I mean, they don't know that one's this and one's that. They're just playing together. But this heir, he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. And he says, so also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, meaning this, that when we were lost, we were no different than anybody else. We were just doing our own thing, just like everybody else. But there came that day when things changed. And it says, and when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Do you see that today? I mean, I put on this and I put this, I focused on the adoption, but we were redeemed, we were adopted. The Spirit was sent forth into our hearts. We've got that all wrapped up, which are some of my other points. Do you see that today? You were adopted. Can I give you something today? It's really a blessing to be in this church in this sense. It's just a blessing, but in this sense. In our church, there was me and my wife, and there's another family that joined our church about a year, year and a half ago. And we have done foster care in the past, and they have done it up till just right now. She just had a baby the other day, I think. No, I can't remember. Did she? Yeah, I'm getting old, folks. That's just old age. Can't remember things. We've had a slew of babies here in the last little bit. So anyway, there were two families that did foster care. Now, in this family, I don't know, you'll have five or six or something like that. It's really incredible, and it's such a blessing. But what I want you to understand, or just to kind of get this picture of what we're talking about, is this. When a child is adopted into a family, they don't really understand exactly what's happened, do they? I mean, they kind of do. They kind of get it. But especially when they're young, they don't fully understand. They don't understand that they are now the possession of a family. That they don't really understand that their name has really changed to this. They get it, but they don't really fully comprehend it. They don't know exactly what it means. They just know that this is my new dad and this is my new mom, and that's great. But as they grow up and their eyes are enlightened to see a little clearer, they understand that my dad is really, he's kind of an important person. And they start to understand that even as they were chosen as an heir, that person's inheritance, on the flip side of that, they're going to be the one or part of the ones that will inherit all the things of their adopted parents. Do you see that? Do you see how that when God, we were lost, we were without hope, but when the time came, God adopted us into his family by the Spirit of adoption. Now, do we fully understand that or comprehend it? I'll tell you this, we will not fully comprehend that in this life. We may say, be able to say things like this, well, everything's ours, but we don't really understand what everything is. We just look around and we see some things and we think it's everything, but we don't really comprehend it. Church, can I ask you something? Do you see how blessed you are? Does this get inside us? Think about this for just a little bit. Just these are things that this was a psalm, it would say Selah. It would be pause and let's meditate on this for a moment. The third thing is this. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to use this passage for actually the redeemed part, even though we just read it. I'm going to start in chapter 2 and verse 11. And he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Folks, let me tell you something. Anyone who ever tells you that I've been saved by grace, and it does not matter what I do because I have eternal life, I want you to remember this passage right here. The grace of God has never taught anyone that now that you're saved, it's okay to go and do anything out there. The grace of God teaches you, how does it say it again? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I mean, in Galatians in chapter 5, he said it was for freedom that we've been set free. You take somebody that was a prisoner, they went to prison for a crime, and then they've been set free from that. They served their time. They're not set free to go back out and do the same crimes. They're set free to go out and live as a productive citizen. That's what you've been set free to do. So anyway, he goes on and then he says that what this is what grace teaches us. And it teaches us this, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So what was it that God did? How was it that God made us his inheritance? He sent forth his Son into this world to live the life for you that you couldn't live, and to die that death, to make that payment for your redemption. What was the value of your soul being restored back to God? It took the precious blood of the Lamb. He had to die in order for you to be saved. You are blessed. You are richly blessed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and you never know, I think it's 1 Peter. There's only two to choose from. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we can go with several here. We can look at chosen, we can look at mercy. But listen to what he says. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Do you catch that? That's that talking about that inheritance. A people for God's own possession. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now remember, the prayer was that your eyes would be enlightened. When your eyes can't see, you remember being a child and you'd wake up early in the morning and sometimes you'd wake up and it's still dark, and man, you'd look across the room and something over there. There was somebody over there and you just kind of froze. That never happened to me. I'm just seeing if it happened to you. No, that happened, right? But then as the light would start to come through the windows, and things would enlighten, we would start seeing clear, and all of a sudden it was just, you know, something stupid over there. And all that fear would be gone. Now listen, he's talking here. He says he wants us to be able to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now church, listen to me. If your eyes are in darkness still, and I don't mean as an unbeliever darkness, but I'm talking about that you can't really see him for who he is, and you don't really see what he's really done, you're probably not going to talk much about him. But I can tell you this. If you work on a job and you have one of those bosses that's just a great guy, Do you know that, that those people that work for you, if you're that boss, they will tell people, this is an awesome boss. When Rick told me, he said, when they got laid off the other day, he said his boss called him or something. He said he wanted to do it in person. But due to everything going on, he had to make just phone calls. And this is what Rick said about this guy. He said, he's the best boss I've ever had. He's the best boss I've ever had. Why does he say that? Because he got to know him. He was able to see the things that he did for his employees, what you would call the blessings for his employees, those that worked under him, under his care. Can we not see what God has done for us? Look what he goes on and he says this. He says, for you once, listen, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It was by God's choice and it was by God's mercy that you became his inheritance, that you became his possession. And then the last one I have on here, and this is the one that just sums everything up. I mean, you just take all of these points, and we could have just started here and just said, this is it right here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. I'll start with, I'll just read verse 12. Listen to this. Paul writes and he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You want to know how God has made you his inheritance? He did it himself. He did it himself. He's the one that made you acceptable. He's the one who qualified you that you would be able to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How did that happen? He made you his own possession. Church is the Lord's possession. How do you live in light of that? Do you live like that you are God's own possession? Does that term bother you? Well, I don't want to be anybody's possession. Well, think about this. My wife, she's my possession. She likes it when I say that, I think most of the time, or maybe sometimes. I like it that I'm her possession. It's a blessing. My children are my possession. And I am their possession. When Tanner was little, I mean like 2 years old, we had him since he's 5 days old. We don't have him officially now, but when he was little, when he would get in trouble, and I'd get on to him, and I was angry, and I was saying, you sit there and don't you move, all that kind of stuff. He would jump off that couch, and it looked like he was attacking me. But what he was doing was, he was charging into my chest and wrapping his arms around me. He did not want to be separated from me. It was like he was possessing what was his. That's the way we should be with our Father. That's the way we should be. So we move to the next point. How is our inheritance described? If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We think of inheritance, think about this. Doesn't it get ugly? I mean, it's a bad situation when our parents pass away, right? And everybody's sad. People remembering the good things, and you have eulogies, and we talk about the things, how we were blessed and all these things. And then after that, things sometimes get really ugly. The children, the heirs are now going to fight and squabble so much of the time over these things. And some of these things that were promised, some of them, well, they're wore out. Maybe pictures, things like that. And they're so faded now that You can't even hardly make it out. But people still want these things, don't they? And I mean, sometimes after the parents are gone, siblings are separated till they die because of the anger and the hatred that they had, that they felt like this one took what was mine and they got more and this and that. Well, let me describe God's inheritance to us. Because we are His possession, because we are His inheritance, let's look at how we are blessed by being inheritors. He begins in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I don't want to just pass over this. Listen, by His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again, to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, to a living hope. Remember, that hope is the assurance of things promised. It's the assurance of eternal things. It's the guarantee that everything God has promised to us, it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. And then he says this. He says these things are going to happen through the resurrection, or they have happened because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why we have a living hope, because our hope, who is Christ, is alive. And he says to obtain an inheritance. So listen, if you're a child of God, you have already obtained. This inheritance is yours. It's waiting on you. Some of it's coming now, and there's much coming later. And he says this is what it's like. It is imperishable. What is imperishable? Well, it's not capable of corruption. It's not like an old shotgun or a pistol that could get, you know, rust or this or that. It may not fire. It just, you know, for some reason it just doesn't work. It's not like that. It's not like a car or a house or something like that. That, you know, imperishable means it's not capable of corruption. It is exempt from wear or waste or perishing. It's eternal. It's going to be in perfect condition forever. He says that our inheritance is not only imperishable, but it's undefiled. It's not polluted. It's pure. It's exactly the way things should be. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no distortion to it. He says it will not fade away. This is speaking of a beauty that is eternal. It never diminishes. Think about that. I mean, think about things that you can inherit in this life and they're just not going to last. But these things never fade away. They never diminish. And then he says this. He said, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. You know, reservations are supposed to be permanent, aren't they? Have you ever made reservations? You're on a vacation somewhere and you've made reservations only to walk up to the desk and, you know, you're walking up there like, we've got this. You know, I've got my reservations, and they go, what's your name again? And all of a sudden fear hits you. There's a conference in town. All the places are booked up. And you're like, what? Well, we can't find your name anywhere. But wait, we made these reservations a year ago. I've got my conference. We're not finding you anywhere. Listen, these reservations, this reservation, what that means is it is kept under watch. It cannot be canceled. So your inheritance that you have, that's what it's like. Okay, so that tells us the description of how our inheritance is described. But what is our inheritance? Okay, this one's going to be short, but this is going to be that one that sums it up. I could tell you things like our inheritance is that we have been saved, that God is sanctifying us, that God is going to glorify us, that our inheritance is we have eternal life. It starts now in a temporal body, and it's going to move, and it's going to be eternal in an eternal, glorious body. We're all looking for that one, aren't we? Yeah, just, you know, time has ways of making you really look forward to eternity, doesn't it? I could tell you all those things, but I want you to understand this, that our inheritance is wrapped up in one name. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, he says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." We could camp out on that all day, couldn't we? We are the children of God. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God," now listen, "and fellow heirs with Christ." Who owns all things? Scripture says the cattle of 1,000 hills, they're the Lord's. And not 1,001, that don't mean they're not His. He's saying, I own it all. Everything is mine. Now go back to that child that's been adopted, even a natural born child. Either way, they grow up and they don't understand. They may not understand their dad's a multi-millionaire with thousands of acres, and they've got industry and businesses and all this stuff. All they know is, this is my dad. But then as they grow and they begin to understand, and then there's this hope that's instilled. I mean, they're a teenager, and they kind of come to realize that, I've really got it made. My dad wants me to inherit the business. He wants me to inherit the property, the homes, everything. He's giving it to me. And keep in mind, while he is expected to be faithful and obedient, it is not based on him earning it. Now, I know, the world isn't perfect. So you do have people that, you know, they will write children out of wills. Our Father in heaven does not do that. And the point is this, you can't earn it. You're not the one who built it. You're not the one who worked and did all those things. That was your Father who did that. And it pleases Him to give this to you. It pleases Him to give this to you. Oh, church. You want to talk about an inheritance? When our inheritance is Christ Himself. You know, Nathan and I just went through the 23rd Psalm. It begins with this: "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." We don't lack. Now you can say, well, I'm not doing as well as this guy. That's not what he's talking about. We don't lack. He provides our needs. He provides, and he lavishly does these things. And here's the problem. If you're still looking physically and temporally on things of this world, you're missing the whole prayer here. Do you get that? The thing is, God has lavished his riches on you and his grace and mercy and all these things we're going to get to in a moment. You are a joint heir with Christ Himself. You've inherited all things. And you know what the truth is? When He says, "I shall not want," in that psalm, He's saying, I've been given all these things, but my desire is more for Himself, my shepherd, than even the things He blesses me with. My wife is like a GPS. I mean, yesterday we went on this hike. Y'all have no idea how clueless I am on direction. I mean, the sun could be coming up in the west. I mean, the east. See, that's how bad I am. And I could look at it and I would get it wrong somehow. So me and my wife are on this hiking trail yesterday. And she says, I was like, man, we probably better go back the way we came. That's the way I think. If I follow the trail back, I'm going to wind up where I was at. She goes, no, I get the feeling we're going to come back to that same bridge. And I'm like, this thing does not loop. I looked at that. It goes in, not a straight line, but it's just a line. You go down it and you come back it. She's like, well, we got time. And I'm also thinking she wears out pretty bad. You know, I'm thinking this could be bad. I don't know where we're at. In my mind, this bridge is somewhere way over here. But we just keep walking and we're walking. She goes, look there. I was like, wow. I said, this is like being in a magic show. I don't know how she pulls it off, but I'm always just amazed. And then she tells me this. She says, if you were in the woods without me, you would be totally lost. Or she said, if I wasn't there, you'd be totally lost. And I said, if I'm in the woods with you, I'm never lost. Y'all like that one? Well, that's the way it is in the Lord with his inheritance and stuff. She said, that almost worked. I mean, I don't know what else I'm going to do. So here's the thing. What are the riches, though? We're talking about this inheritance. I mean, what are these riches that we have? I mean, is it as, I won't pick on nobody today, but I want y'all to know, the more y'all get to know me, I will name names, and I will. And it may be your favorite people, and we'll have to talk about that, okay? Bill, I want to ask you something. Is it wealth? Is it God's will? I mean, you know, is it, we're all supposed to be filthy rich and not sharing with anybody? Like, never mind. Is it wealth? Is it having the most land? Is it having homes? You know, is it material things? Is that the riches that God is speaking of? No, wait, let me back you up. We're talking about a church in Ephesus that when you became a Christian, you pretty much were wrote off by your friends and your family. Much like the Jews. When I say a fledgling church, this church may have had 100 people. I don't know. But what I'm doing is I'm comparing it to the populace of the city of Ephesus and the surrounding, you know, places. They were a small little group. And guess what? They weren't really rich. You see, what Paul wants them to know, what he wants all believers to know, what he wants you to know here at Bowlegs, he wants you to quit looking at what is considered as riches, as things of this world. And he wants you to see with eyes, to see how God the Father has truly blessed you with the true riches. And it's not measured on wealth or money or land or homes or material things, or gold or silver or anything like that. But it's measured in mercy and love and grace and kindness and the unfathomable riches of Christ. You look over here and you see what Paul's doing in this prayer is he's kind of setting us up. He's telling us these things now. And then as we go through this, he's going to open this up that you can see these things. But I'm going to do this. And I'm going to show you some things that he says that we're rich in. If you look in Ephesians, if we go back to our book, our epistle we're in 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." God, do you understand how rich God is in mercy? And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think you do. And I'm going to tell you why I don't think you do. Because the same reason I don't think I fully get it. Does anybody in here ever have a struggle with sin? I mean, it could be from getting angry with your wife, your husband, your children. It could be from your foul mouth. It could be from cheating on your taxes. Or it could be a number of things. And it's happened enough times that you feel like there's no reason in praying anymore. And there's really no way that God could forgive me one more time. Anybody ever had that thought? I'm all alone. Thank you for making me stand out there by myself. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15, I'm not going to go back and read it. But when David wanted to build the house for the Lord, God told him, "You're not going to build it, but your son's going to build it." Now, we know that Solomon built the temple, but that's not really who he was talking about. And what he said was this. He says, "I'm going to give to him the faithful, loving kindness." In the older translations, he called it the sure mercies. The everlasting kindness of David. I'm going to give that to him. That's what he said in Isaiah 55 when he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come, come," you know. And he says, "And I will give to that one the sure mercies of David." In Lamentations, he says, His mercies are new to us every morning. His mercies never fail. And if you watched that video, and if you didn't, I'm going to have to check you out. But we've been doing these videos on Wednesday night, me and Nathan and Rodney and Daniel. And when he talks about this word loving kindness, in the newer translations, it replaces mercy with loving kindness. And I got to looking at that. Well, mercy could be something that isn't loving or kind. I mean, it could be kind and simply just giving mercy, but you could still not like somebody and be merciful to them. But God's mercies to you, it comes out of His nature. And it's a loving kindness that He bestows upon you. And it is rich. It never runs out. Do we get that? The price was too high to pay for God's mercy to run out. He talks about, in 2:4 also, he talks about this love. And you could just apply the same phrase to it. Rich in mercy, rich in love. In 1 John 3:1, he says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we are the children of God. In Romans 5:8, he starts that. Now, have you ever just stopped and just considered this love that He's bestowed upon us? Well, Romans 5:8 says this. He says, But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He starts one bookend down here like this. And then in Romans 8, in verse 39, he says this. He basically, I'm going to sum it up. He says, There's nothing. And then the last part of the verse, he says, that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about your children for a moment. Sometimes they do bizarre things, don't they? Sometimes they do things where you go, I just want to choke the life out of you. My mom is one of the sweetest ladies you'll ever meet. But I had this little problem there for a while. And back in my teenage days, I was not coming in on the curfew time. So they have one of those lecture talks with me. And so I, you know, like every smart kid, two times in a row, I came in on time. The third time, I was nowhere near on time. I pull up and the light's on. I can see them. I thought, I'm going to wait them out. Not a good plan. I realized quickly they weren't going nowhere. So I come in all nonchalant, like, hey, what's going on, you know? I was told to have a seat. My mom is not she's a very introverted person. She is not like a physical powerhouse or nothing. But when she starts lecturing me and I said something along the lines of, I'm not going to take this off you. She looked like the Flash coming across the room. And was choking me. Sometimes your children can push you there, right? But I will promise you this. I have never doubted my mom's love for me. Never came close to doubting that. Never. Okay, so we have that. We see this. Behold, try to get a grasp of this, the richness of God's love for you. He demonstrates it by Christ dying for you, the sinner. And He bookends it with saying, there's nothing that can separate you from my love. The same love He loves the Son with is the same love He loves you with. In 2:7, just a few verses down, He says, so that in the ages to come, He talks about raising us up with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He describes it like this, the surpassing riches of His grace. Church, we have been given grace upon grace upon grace. There's never been one thing that we have deserved of all the blessings that God has poured out upon us. We can't even measure the riches of His grace that God not only saved us with, the grace that He's saving us with, and the grace that He will finally, we will come to that place of that final, when we leave this world and saved into, we go into eternity. The riches of His grace. And then also in that verse, we can call it the riches of His kindness. The word kind in other places is interpreted as good or goodness or gentle or gentleness. And it, what it's talking about, this kind of kindness, is it's that kind of grace which pervades the whole nature. Sometimes you're around people that are kind, they do kind acts. But there's them other people. And usually grandparents get to fall into this category, where their whole being is just a kind nature. Ah, church, do you know how kind that God has been to you? How kind He is to you. Sometimes we look at God and we want to keep Him at arm length. It's kind of like when Peter had denied Him three times. Have you ever just pictured that scene when after He's rose and they're there with Him and they've eaten His fish with Him? Can you imagine the eyes of Jesus looking at Peter? Now keep in mind, those same eyes cut across when Peter denied Him that third time. And it says Jesus and Peter, their eyes met. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Man, there's no way he could ever be restored, could he? That's probably what he's thinking. But I just want to be around Him. And Jesus looks right at him and He says, Simon, do you love Me? Sure, Lord. You know I do. Three times. I mean, it's one thing. This is why I hate texting and stuff. I'm a big believer that let's sit down face to face and have this conversation. But Jesus and Peter's eyes met on that seashore. Do you love Me? Remember, Jesus had already told him, I've already prayed for you, Peter. And when you're restored, when you're restored, that's the kind of kindness. Jesus was, He had all authority, all judgment is His. He could have done anything with Peter He wanted to. But what did He do? He demonstrated His kindness. Do we see that today? And then finally, in chapter 3, verse 8, He says it like this. Paul's talking about all the things that God has done. And then he says, and to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, listen, the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is why we cannot comprehend it. It's unfathomable. It's beyond our comprehension. And I will tell you this, in all of eternity, and we think of eternity as it's got an end to it. It doesn't end. And in all of that, we will only see, I don't know how it's done, every day we will see how much more rich we are blessed in Christ. It is infinite. It just keeps going and going. Wrap your mind around that. Try to. Now I want to show you something. Paul's prayer is that our eyes would be opened. Do you remember when Moses was a baby, he was put in a basket and he was shipped down the little stream, so to speak. And out of all things, Pharaoh's daughter sees this little Hebrew baby. And just falls in love, and he was a beautiful little baby. And guess what? She raises him in the very household of the man who's trying to put all the baby boys to death of the Hebrews. And then not only that, but God, they go find a woman to come and nurse the baby, which God's providence, it's His very own mother. So as she's raising him up, as he's considered Pharaoh's daughter, no doubt she's teaching him what she has been taught about the Lord. And when Moses was strong and in good shape, he was pretty buff, he saw some Hebrews being mistreated and he kills this Egyptian and he hides him. I guess Moses' plan was, I'm going to deliver Israel one Egyptian at a time. But he got found out and he fled for his life, did he not? And he was 40 years old when this happened, and he goes for 40 years. And he's just a shepherd. And God comes to him after these 40 years and He says, now I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. And he brings him back to deliver his people. It seems like quite an honorable position, does it not? Well, let me read to you in Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 26, what it was like for Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he had come to a place where he knew who his people were. He knew who his God was. And he refused to, he was no longer going to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Now listen to this. It says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Did you catch that? He chose this. He would rather suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then he said this, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He did not say he considered the blessings of God greater riches than Egypt. He said the reproach. Those people did nothing but murmur and complain and gripe about his leadership and how they wanted to stay in Egypt and all this. His life was pretty miserable in a lot of ways. He was reproached. But Moses considered the reproach of Christ. When we are despised, when we are spoken evil of, when shame is attributed to us instead of honor and all of these things, he said, I count that as greater riches than everything that Egypt had to offer. And at that time in the world, Egypt was the power. Anything that you wanted was there in Egypt. And it was all at Moses' reach. He was raised up as Pharaoh's son. And he said, away with it. Is it not the same thing that Paul said? Everything that was profitable, everything that was gained to me, I count it but loss. I count it but refuse. Why? That I may know Christ. That I can see Him more clearly than I've ever seen before. And Paul says for you and I, he says, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened that you can see this. Church, this is not the final destination. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here. This is our God's world. This is our Father's world. And when He restores it to perfection, it's ours. It's all ours. But we're going to be far more thrilled with Him than what we have. And finally, Peter says this in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Nope, 2 Peter. I knew I'd get it wrong one of these times. He says this. He says, picking up in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And he says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, did you catch that? He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In this life, right now, He's given us everything. Church, are you able to see it? When all the world's going wrong, do you see that He's given you an ability to communicate with Him called prayer? Do you see that in all of this chaos that's going on, this pandemic, and take that for whatever you want to call it, He's given you His Word. That you can look at this and not be fearful like everybody else. Concerned, yes, have reservations, of course, but not fearful. Do you not see that He's placed His Holy Spirit in you to comfort, to lead, to guide, to teach, to bring to your mind to all of these things? These blessings. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So to sum this up, we'll just say it like this. Paul's prayer is that we may know that our eyes, that we may know, meaning that our eyes can see the hope of His calling. That we can see how rich we are in that we are God's inheritance, meaning we are God's own possession. And because of that, and by that, therefore we have inherited all things because we are heirs with Christ. Rodney, if you guys are ready.